and we're really excited. Let me begin again. Kia, I'm going to start all over again. So when you hear this, see what happens. Shalom Aleichem, and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. It is an honor and a pleasure to be back with you, sharing and teaching and learning about the wonderful works of Yahweh through the Torah, the prophets, and the Brichat Hashanah. One of the things that I've been studying for the last 6 months is basically on a dare by an Orthodox Jew who basically kind of dared me to prove that Yeshua is Messiah. And I did a couple of studies based on the life of Moses, a prophet like unto Moses. And I'm doing, as a matter of fact, I'm recording a teaching today, which is comparing types and shadows of the kingdom of Solomon compared to the life on the kingdom of Messiah in the millennial reign. I believe that in these last days, as believers in Yeshua, we need to understand certain principles. First of all, it's no longer good enough to say, I believe, if we cannot prove it. Our Jewish brothers, my brothers, are waking up. They're waking from their exiles. The last tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, are waking up also from the churches. So we have two dynamics working at the same time. We have the Orthodox Jews tired of traditions and dogma, tired of religion, empty shell, per se, knowing all the traditions but not really understanding the Messiah in them. And we also have Christianity, which out of them, the last sheep of Israel are found, inside of them, the last sheep of Israel are found, and they're waking up because the time of the exile is almost expired, and the restoration and regathering is beginning. So you're seeing a very interesting dynamic of people coming in and trying to figure out where do we fit in all of this. They're trying to figure out what is the truth. I was talking to my brother-in-law today, and he's saying that when you hear about Torah, it's basically, it's logical, it makes sense. It's everything starts to, all the parts, all the pieces start making sense and things like that. So what I want to do today, I want to share with you, how can we use a methods of studies? I do quote from different rabbinical sources. I do quote from books that are not necessarily in the Bible. I have completely moved away from the mindset that if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to read it. A lot of people, that's how I grew up. Coming up in the Pentecostal background, anything other than the Bible was a sin. So therefore, you don't read anything that is done in the Bible. Well, I think that's a mistake. I'm one to believe that there are a lot of books in the, for example, the Catholic Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, they have the Book of Maccabees, the Book of Wisdom, Wisdom of Solomon, Baruch. They got some of the other books that I believe should be in our Bibles. I believe that the Book of Enoch is extremely important. It's quoted twice in the New Testament. Why we don't have the Book of Maccabees, I really don't understand. The book of Jubilees is an outstanding book as a point of reference. Again, I'm going to reemphasize that I'm using a lot of these books as a point of reference. I do study Talmud. I do study the Zohar. But when I study the Zohar, it's only as a point of commentary to help me understand the rabbinical perspective of who they think Messiah is and how we can compare notes. And what I'm finding out is that it's uncanny, the commentaries that I find in regards to the Messiah. Their mindset of their Messiah is almost similar to what you and I believe. The problem is that Christianities or the Messianics, when we come out of the Hebrew roots, when we come out of our ranks and when we come out of Christianity, we don't know where we fit. We're trying to find the truth in both sides. We want to go towards Judaism, but we recognize right away that they're not doing their job the way they're supposed to. But they do have a lot of information and a lot of wisdom that we need to learn from. And we also don't want to be associated with the religion of Christianity, but they do have certain principles that are true. It's just that they have been compromised. I hope this makes sense to you. So today I'm going to quote from various books, and this is what I want to do. I want to be able to give you a subject. The subject matter is going to be, for example, seed of a woman, that the Messiah will come from the seed of the woman, that the Messiah will come from descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then I'm going to give you the biblical verse, which is a prophetic scripture. Then I'm going to quote you a rabbinical writing in regards to that particular verse. I'm only going to maybe give you one or two, tops three, because it's a long study. Otherwise, I'll never finish. And then I'm going to finish it with the fulfillment of the New Testament. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to quote you a subject matter, something that the Messiah needs to do. Then I'm going to give you the scripture prophetically in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to give you their commentary, their rabbinical commentary on each one of those verses. And then I'm going to use the fulfillment of the New Testament. I'm going to quote you a lot of from different books. I hope and pray that you have an open mind. And again, I always tell people when I teach, do not believe anything I say. You don't even have to agree with me. All I want to do is provoke you to go back and look it up for yourselves. I wanted to provoke you to go back and ask the Spirit of the living Elohim, the Ruach HaKodesh, to help you understand. But we need to utilize every tool necessary, all the tools necessary for us to have a better understanding of who the Jews believe the Messiah should be, who the Christians say the Messiah is, and who do we know he is. We have to have all the evidence. The Judaism has a perception about Messiah that has been diluted from the last 2,000 years based on the exiles, on the Inquisitions, based on the Crusades, based on the way the Catholic Church handles certain rabbinical commentaries about the Messiah. Rashi, for example, Isaiah 53, and I'm going to cover that today, gives you a complete different understanding of Isaiah 53 than former ranks of within Judaism prior to Rashi or after. And I'm going to give you a whole bunch of rabbinical commentaries about who do the rabbis believe Isaiah 53 says is in regards to. Is it in regards to Israel? Because that's what they're saying. Or is it in regards to the Messiah? We're going to find out today. So I hope you're patient, and I hope you take out your pen. And if you're listening in the car, or if you're listening while you're going to sleep, please remember, I'm going to quote you from different things, and then we'll go from there. So now, let me give you a list of books that I'm going to quote you from, so you have an idea where I'm coming from. The most important thing in my life is the Torah and the Tanakh. You all know that. All of you that know me, you know that the word of Yahweh to me is by far the most principal thing. It's keeping the commandment. It's my passion, my life. Yeshua is the living word. So therefore, if Yeshua lines up with the Torah and the Torah lines up with the life of Messiah, then he must be and he is the Messiah. But what was the words that he said? In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, he says, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's what Yeshua told those people on the after he resurrected. So therefore, in verse 44 and 45, he says, "Then he said to them," Yeshua said to them, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Torah of Moses, and the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Tehillim, the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So I ask that today, and I'll pray that Yahweh will open your mind and give you light and understanding and wisdom and discernment so you can be edified with this. I will read you from quotes from the book of Enoch, which was written in the year 400 to 40 before the Common Era. Also from the book of Tobit, I can't pronounce it, so you will excuse me, T-O-B-I-T. It was written somewhere around the year 350 before Messiah. The book of Ezra, it was written between 336 and 100 before Messiah. The book of Maccabees, volumes 1 and 2, it was written somewhere between 200 and to the year 70 before Messiah. The book of Yeshua, the son of Sirach, that was written somewhere between the year 200 and the year 175 before Messiah. The book of Judith was between 147 to 145 before Messiah. The book of Baruch, 150 years before Messiah. The book of Wisdom, 150 years before Messiah. The book of Jubilees, between the years of 137 to the year 64 before Messiah. The Septuagint, which is the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek, that was done by the 70 rabbis in Alexandria in the year 287 before Messiah. 287 years before Messiah. The sibling oracles. This is very interesting writings, rabbinical writings. Not say rabbinical, but forefathers. The year 184, 117 before Messiah. The Psalms of Solomon, 187 to the year 4 before Messiah. Jonathan ben Uziel, the Targums, the year 30 before Messiah, to the year 50 after Messiah. I'm giving you the span of time in which these things might have been written. Onkelos, which used to be a Gentile and converted, he was a proselyte. He By the way, Judaism accepts his Targumim, the commentary in the Torah, from the Aramaic. And even though he was a ger who converted, a proselyte who converted, he turned out to be one of the greatest sages in the history, and the history of Israel. And his name is Onkelos. The Targumim, the Targums, and that was somewhere between the year 4 before Messiah to the year 40 after Messiah. Also, Flavius Josephus. Now we're coming into the Common Era, which is the year 37 to 103, Common Era after the Messiah. The Mishnah, the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, Joseph Ben-Gurion in the year 900 in the Common Era. Rabbi Saadia Gaon in the year 936 before after Messiah. Rabbi Shalomon Yarchi, or better known as Rashi, in the year 1040 to 1105 in the Common Era. Rabbi Aben Ezra, 1092 to 1167. Rabbi Ben Maimon, which is Maimonides, 1135 to 1204. Rabbi David Kimchi, which is in the year 1160 to 1240, that's the time that he lived. Rabbi Abarbanel, which is 1437 and 1508. And the Zohar, which was composed somewhere between the year 70 of the Common Era to finally close down in the 1306. So the reason why I mention all of these books, I want you to get an idea where I'm getting it from. I'm not reinventing the wheel. I'm using sources that are available. Do I agree with everything that every single one of those books contain? Not necessarily. Have I read them all? Not necessarily. But I'm doing my research trying to find out the information about their thought and their mindset before about our Messiah. Okay? So now let's begin. Yeshua says that if we believe in Moses, we believe in him because he wrote of him. So therefore, that's what I proposed in my heart. My goal and my duty as a believer in Yeshua is not just to preach to people that he is the Messiah, but it's to show people and to prove to people that I myself understand and I know that I know that I know that I know that this man who calls himself Yeshua, who was born somewhere, you know, before the Common Era, and he died somewhere between the year 28 to 33, somewhere on there. We're not quite sure. I can't figure it out. I can't remember right now, so let's move on. That I can prove that he's the Messiah. For the research that I've done, I cannot find any other historical figure in history who fits to the perfection, to the letter, all the requirements that will fit that he can be proclaiming himself Messiah. So far, I cannot find it. And I've looked for all the person, Bar Kokhba. Akiva named him by Messiah. I looked into his works. Sneerson, Menachem Sneerson from La Lubavitch. He doesn't fit. You know, he was not even born in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, like the prophecy says. So therefore, there are certain principles that I look into. And anybody who proclaims themselves the Messiah, they have to prove through Scripture that he is. Not only through Scripture, but he also have to do the works of the Messiah. And he has to, first of all, be born in a very important place. So let's look at Yeshua, see if he fits this. And let's see what the rabbis say about those prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. The subject matter here right now is going to be the Messiah needs to come from the seed of a woman. Right off the bat, you have to understand that it's very interesting how the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. So how can the seed come from a woman? That's the mystery. He's trying to let us know something about the Messiah, that he'll come from a closed womb, right? And the thing about it is a lot of people really don't understand certain of these principles, and there's an interesting letter in the New Testament, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, that is, it gives us a shadow and a picture of this mystery. It is the mem sofit, the closed mem that you find in the book of Isaiah. And the word increase, which is found in Isaiah, I believe, chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm looking for it so I could read it to you. And you know what? It's interesting is a lot of the rabbis, and when I look for that, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some things that I'm finding here. A lot of the rabbis, especially in the Zohar, it gives you a very interesting commentary that I'm trying to look for you so you can really be, so you can enjoy this and you see what they're thinking about the Messiah that you and I believe in. You know, but we need to have the proof to do these things. So in the book of Isaiah, they have a prophecy about that the Messiah will be born. The Messiah will be born and there will be a sign right of a virgin, right? The thing about it, the fulfillment of that prophecy, it's found later on in another chapter, which talks about the closed mem. The closed mem is a letter that you use in the grammatical Hebrew, the mem sofit. Usually you have it at the end of the letter, at the end of the word. So you let the person know when they're reading the Torah scrolls that, hey, you know, you got to begin again. You know, you got to start the next one. So, you know, what's interesting is that it just so happened that in a particular place in the book of Isaiah, in the word increase, which is in Hebrew is lamarbeth, the mem is actually closed. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his rule. I'm just giving paraphrasing half of the verse. And what's interesting is that if you look at it, the closed mem is always at the end of the word. And only exception is where it is found in the prophecy in Isaiah. The only place in all of the Old Testament. Now what's interesting, I'm going to quote you what the Zohar says about this. The Zohar is a Kabbalistic, esoteric type teachings on the Old Testament. And what's interesting is, I read all the commentaries about the Messiah. And it's amazing how they line up with a lot of things we believe in. I am not a Kabbalist, and I'm not subscribed to everything the Kabbalists do. But I do read the Zohar to understand what they're thinking about the Messiah. Their theology about Messiah is very interesting. You know, Christianity believes in the virgin birth. But a lot of the principles from Christianity, they have mixed in with pagan religion. But what's interesting is that Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah, they were all barren women. They were barren. They could not give birth. See, for example, Rebecca was promised a seed. And she was the only one who really didn't have any children after that. You know? After Ishmael, Rebecca didn't have any, all she had was Isaac, if I remember correctly. It was basically who else? No, actually. Yeah, okay. So you got Rebecca who had Isaac. Sarah, I'm sorry. Got the wrong one here. Got Sarah who got Isaac. But she also had Ishmael, right? But you see, Ishmael was not from the promise. Isaac was. But you see, what's interesting is that Rebecca, she had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac didn't marry anybody else. You see what I'm saying? Isaac, that was his only wife. And he's the top and shadow of Messiah. So the thing is that Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Leah was barren. I'm all confused right now. Rachel, Leah, and Sarah were barren. They were all miracle childs. And the seed of Sarah, when she was barren, was Isaac, the promised seed. Now, is it that a coincidence that all the matriarchs in the Bible, and I hope I didn't confuse you, I got a little confused there, but is it a coincidence that the matriarchs in the Bible, they were all barren, and then there's a prophecy now in Isaiah that there be a virgin birth, a son will be given, and then in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 it says that of the increase, and this is what the Zohar says. The Zohar says, the closed mem refers to the fact that the Messiah will be born from a closed womb. It's interesting. If you think about that for a minute, that's what they say now. You get that from a Jewish Hebrew scholar, Professor David Flusser. Flusser has said, and the virgin birth, nor does that go against Jewish thinking. If you find that in Risto Santala is the Messiah in the Old Testament in the Latter Rabbinical Writings in page 194, he quotes that David Flusser has said, quote, and the virgin birth, nor does the Bible go against Jewish thinking. So that's very interesting to look into. But the Zohar says that the closed mem refers to that the Messiah will be born from a closed womb. Now, is that coincidence? I don't think so. See, there are a lot of things we need to learn from the rabbinical writings, just as long as we don't think that the rabbis are the written word of God. Only the word of Torah, given from Yahweh, is what stands above everything else. So the seed of a woman. I will put my enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis 3:15. Now, what did the rabbis say about that verse? I'm going to read you from certain quotes here. First of all, from the Targum, Onkelos, the Targum of Onkelos, which is the Aramaic paraphrasings of the Torah scroll of the Torah. They will write, you know, Aramaic writings and the commentaries. This is what they say about that verse. I will put my enmity between thee and between the woman, and between thy son and her son. He will remember thee and what thou didst to him from at the beginning. And thou shalt be observant unto him at the end. So I will put enmity between thee and between the woman, and between thy son and her son. You see, in other words, they recognize that the seed of the woman is a he, and that he will do those things. It's interesting. Also, in the Palestine Targum and the Jerusalem Targum says this about that verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and the seed of thy sons, and between the seed of her sons, and shall be when the sons of the woman keep the commandments of the law, that thou wilt prepare to smite thee on the head. But if they forsake the commandments of the law, thou wilt be prepared to wound them in the heel. Nevertheless, for them there shall be a medicine, a remedy, okay? And they shall make a remedy for the heel in the days of the King Messiah. In other words, the King Messiah is the one who's going to heal when they step on the head of the seed. It's very interesting because, you see, the rabbis understood these verses being about the Messiah. Now, what is the fulfillment? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we see that in Galatians talking about the Messiah, Yeshua, making an allusion to Yeshua being born of a woman. And we know that it's in reference to the clothed womb of Miriam. Okay? Now, it also says that the Messiah will be from the tribe of Yehuda, the tribe of Judah. Now, this is very significant because there is a prophecy in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, I want to make a side note on that. What's interesting is that I was in Jerusalem not too long ago, 3 years ago, and I'm going back again in November. And I was talking to a rabbi, and I presented this argument to him about Yeshua being the Messiah, and that he's from the tribe of Yehudah. And I quoted this verse. And he says, well, Shiloh did come. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, he took me to some verses in 1 Kings in which the prophet appeared to Jeroboam, and the prophet was from Shilonite. He was from Shiloh. And the prophecy is that, you know, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a staff until Shiloh comes. Well, a prophet from Shiloh came to Jeroboam, and immediately after that, the kingdom was separated. The kingdom was divided. Okay, the scepter have removed from Judah. Not necessarily because still Rehoboam was still the king. So the scepter really didn't move. The kingdom was divided, but the authority of the kingship was still within Judah. Well, he threw me up for a loop because I never saw that verse before. So I kind of went back to my room and I started praying to Hashem, Yahweh, and I started asking him, show me your truth. You see, in rabbinical writings, they also understand that Yavo Shiloh, Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes, the gematria, or the numerical value of that expression from the Hebrew, equals to that of Mashiach. So therefore, the rabbis understand that Yavo Shiloh, is also in reference to Messiah. So yes, a literal person, a prophet from Shiloh came for a prophecy. But also a future prophecy will be about the Messiah, which is greater than that prophet. So in the Targum of Palestine says, quote, king shall not cease, nor rulers from the house of Judah, nor Sapharim teaching the law from his seed, till the time that the king, the Messiah, shall come. You see? So it cannot refer to Jeroboam because he taught the people how to disobey the Torah, and he actually built a false temple, a false priesthood, and changed the feast. I continue with the quote. Who will arise from Yehuda? How beauteous is the king, the Messiah who will arise from Yehuda? Now, what does this have to do with us right now? Very important, because not too long ago, back in the 90s, a very wise rabbi, it's been around for a while, it's Menachem Sneerson from Lubavitch, and they proclaim him Messiah. He died, and they're still waiting for him to resurrect from the dead. But what's interesting is, even though he was from Yehuda, But he's never even visited Israel. He was born in the States. How can you be proclaimed Messiah when the Bible specifically says you have to come from Bethlehem? You know? Anyway, so what is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Genesis 49:10? Let's go to the genealogy in Luke 3:33, which mentions about Yeshua, what line he comes from. The son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. So what Luke is trying to do, prove that Yeshua is coming from a lineage of the tribe of Yehuda. Now, if you want to go into deeper thing, you might ask the question, well, he was from the seed of the father. In other words, he didn't come from a man. He came from the father. So how can you say, what happens is, a lot of people don't understand that the title, son of David, is also a messianic title. Joseph, his father on the earth, adopted him, because obviously that's not his biological son. So they know that even if you adopt a young kid, he becomes from that tribe. I give you an example. Caleb, he was not from the tribe of Yehuda. He was a Kenizzite. So therefore, he grafted himself into Judah. He was counted as from the tribe of Judah, you know. So what's interesting is that it's not only the title, the son of David, of a messianic king, but it also can be a literal biological son from the tribe of Yehuda. So here we see that it's been fulfilled. So, you know, so many things. That the Messiah will be a descendant of Jesse. That the Messiah will be descendant from Jesse. In Isaiah 11:10 says, then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, Goim, nations. And his resting shall be glorious. We got a problem. Isaiah was written after David died. So obviously it cannot be referring to David. He was a literal son of Jesse. But you see, Yeshua, who comes from the tribe of Judah, he comes from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, he's considered like a son of Jesse. Because it's a genealogy thing. See? So what do the rabbis say about this? In the Targum of Jonathan, says, quote, from the children's children of Jesse shall proceed Messiah, and his works shall be among you as flying serpents. Okay, Jonathan on Isaiah 14:29, he says also, and there shall go forth a king from the sons of Jesse, and the Messiah shall be anointed from his children's children. You see? So they recognize that prophecy here is about the future Messiah. Now, how does that been fulfilled in the New Testament? In Romans 15:12 says, and again Isaiah says, Paul is quoting from Isaiah now, quote, they shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises, the ruler over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now let me ask you a question. Has Yeshua has been proclaimed in the name of Jesus through the whole nations of the world for the last 2,000 years? And has not the nations have accepted the message, even though the message has been corrupted by religion? Absolutely. So Christianity has not done everything wrong. Christianity has done something that Judaism will never do. See, Judaism would never mix in and take the message to the Gentiles. They get themselves in a corner, they isolate themselves, and they don't accept the Gentiles to come in unless you go through the requirements of what, you know, conversion should be. Christianity have taken the ball around with it. Yes, they have dropped the ball many times, and they have done a lot of wrong things, but they have done one thing that is right. They have proclaimed the name. Even though it's been his Greek name, okay, that is not his real name. But now the shofar has been blown and they're coming out and they're receiving the truth. But Christianity has done something that Judaism would never do. And I believe that within Christianity you have the children of the last sheep of Israel. Okay, continue. That the descendants of David, that the Messiah will come as a descendant of David, obviously. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6 says, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, very important, the branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this in his name by which he will be called Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh our righteousness. It's talking about the title of the Messiah when he comes. Yahweh, our righteousness. He will have the name of the Father. So he is the branch. Very important. Because the rabbis also understand who the branch is. So let's see what he says. I'm going to read you now from the Jonathan Targum, and then from the both quotes is going to be from the Targumim, the Jonathan Targumim. Says, quote, "And thou wentest forth from thy salvation of thy people by the hands of the Messiah, the son of David, who shall wound Satan, who is the head, the king and prince of the house of the wicked, and shall raise up or overturn all his strength, power, policy, and dominion." That was said by David, by David Kimchi, one of the rabbis that I was quoting you earlier. Also in the Targumim of Jonathan says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, I will raise up to David the Messiah, who is righteous. He shall reign a king and shall prosper and execute the judgments and truth and justice in the earth." Interesting, that's exactly what Messiah is going to do when he comes back. The book of Revelation tells us a little bit about that. Also in the Targumim of Jonathan says, "And they shall worship before Yahweh their Elohim, and they shall hearken to the Messiah, the son of David, their king, whom I will raise up to them." That's in reference to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 21. It also says that the Messiah will be a shepherd to his people. In Ezekiel 37:24, says, quote, "And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have all, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinance and keep my statutes and observe them." Now in the Zohar, it says, "This is the faithful shepherd. Of thee it is said, kiss the son, and thou art a prince of the Israelites, and the Lord of the earth, the son of the Most High, the son of the Holy God, or ungracious Shekhinah, presence." So they recognizing that this verse in reference to that shepherd who is the son of God. Very significant. Because it's a lie. It's basically what we believe. In Matthew 2:6, in reference to that verse, it says this, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So now when you read Matthew 2:6, and you read Ezekiel 37:24, and then you hear the words of Yeshua says, "I am the good shepherd," in the book of John, and then you read the Zohar, it's all intertwined, and it's actually agreeing with each other. There's no disagreement. So I should be able to take an Orthodox Jew who would be open-minded, who would be willing to listen, say, "Listen, let's compare notes. Let's look at the Tanakh. Let's look at the rabbinical writings. And let's look at the New Testament from Hebrew perspective. And let's see if it lines up with what you believe the Messiah should be." Now, it says that the Messiah will be an heir to the throne of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and I read this earlier, says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." In Isaiah 9:7. And the Jonathan Targum says, quote, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise up to David the Messiah, who is righteous, and he shall reign a king and shall prosper and execute the judgment of the truth and justice on the earth." And Luke chapter 1, verse 32-33 says this, in reference to the Messiah when he will be born, quote, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So we see that in Isaiah says that he will have a kingdom. The Targumim says he will have a kingdom. And also in Luke, the angel tells Miriam that he will have a kingdom. Let's move on to something else. They said that the Messiah will be anointed and eternal. In Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7 says, "Thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter and uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, thy Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of joy above thy fellows." Another verse also says, and let me get it here real quick, in Psalms 102, verse 25 through 27 says, "Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure it. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. And thou art the same, and the years will not come to an end." They're talking about the kingdom. What does the Jerusalem Targum says? Quote, when the mighty king of Jacob's house will reign and the Messiah, the power scepter of Israel, be anointed, he shall slay the princes of Moab. What's interesting, if you read all of the book of Revelation, it talks about how Messiah will come with a double-edged sword and he will wage war against the nations that are enemies of Yahweh. Very interesting. Now, also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 through 12 says this, in reference to being anointed. It says, But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, Elohim, thy Elohim, has anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They will perish, but thou will remaineth, and they all will become all as garments. As a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. It's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, he's quoting directly from Psalms 45 and Psalms 102. So is it lining up? So the writer of Hebrews is basically making an allusion to who Yeshua really is by using using the Tanakh as a foundation. So you got to understand something. If Yeshua doesn't have the evidence that he is the Messiah, and if we read in the New Testament something that goes completely against Scripture, goes completely against the Old Testament or the Tanakh, then he cannot be the Messiah. So what's interesting is that we see all these prophecies in the Tanakh, and then we see the writers on the Brit Hadashah writing and using those verses as reference to Yeshua. So, I mean, you got to understand, either Yeshua will be a false prophet, although the apostles will be false prophets out of their mind. So you better be right about your assumptions and about your proof about who Yeshua is in this reference. Because you see, they're using those verses and applying it to Yeshua. So usually the works of Yeshua and what he did on the earth have to give evidence to their support of these writings that they're doing. So, I mean, you know, it's very interesting. By the way, a lot of people believe that the writer of Hebrews actually would have, it sounds more like the people from the Qumran scrolls, the Essenes. I'm not necessarily agreeing with that position. I'm just giving you one of their commentaries, that they were priests, because the temple was defiled during the first century. A lot of the priests went to the Qumran. They established their own community, and they were writing a lot of messianic commentaries. So that still remains to be seen, and I read some of the stuff. It's very interesting. So I just hope you enjoy it and go from there. All right. Now, this is one of the main prophecies that we need to understand, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. He's going forth out from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, what's interesting is there's two quotes that I'm going to give you. The Targum of Jonathan and also Rabbi Yarchi, he writes, he says, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come forth unto me Messiah, the son of David. That's what the rabbi said. And the Targum of Jonathan says, quote, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall Messiah go forth before me to exercise dominion over Israel, whose name has been spoken from of old, from the days of eternity. So they recognize that verse in Micah is a fulfillment of the future Messiah. So Yeshua better be born in the book of, in the city of Bethlehem. Now, like I said earlier, anybody who proclaims themselves Messiah and he is not born in Bethlehem, he is not Messiah. You know, it sounds very simple, really. There's one guy who preaches in Latin America. It's very interesting. The guy's from Puerto Rico. Oh, God have mercy. This guy proclaims himself to be Jesus Christ on the earth. And he's proclaiming himself to be Messiah. And you know, what's interesting is he got into an interview here on TV in Puerto Rico, and I watched it, and it frustrated the heck out of me. Because you see, the lady who's doing the interview, the guy truly does have a gift to speak. You know, the guy can twist everything around, and it's incredible. I mean, if you don't know Torah, and if you don't really understand the scriptures, this guy can convince you. He's got the gift of the serpent, you know, twisting things around. And what's interesting is that the lady is interviewing him, has no clue about the biblical things or the prophetic picture about the requirements of the Messiah. So he's convincing her and all that stuff. And I just told my wife, I said, you know what's interesting? This guy would be so easy to discredit him. You would ask him one simple question. First of all, where were you born? He will say, San Juan, Puerto Rico. And I will tell him, you are not the Messiah. I don't care what you do. I don't care what works you do. I don't care if you pray for somebody and miracles happen. I don't care if you pray for rain and rain happens. You're not the Messiah. Why? Because he was born in Puerto Rico, and the prophecy says he needs to be born in Bethlehem. Simple as that. Now, I'd rather be wrong following the word of God than believe in some idiot coming around saying, born in Puerto Rico, he's saying that he's the Messiah. That makes no sense to me. So we disregard the word of God to go after a man. It makes no sense. Another thing was, like I said earlier, Schneerson. You know, a rabbi, very wise. I read some of his books, outstanding stuff. But, you know, they proclaimed him Messiah. They're still waiting for him to resurrect from the dead. He'd never been even to Israel. So how can you proclaim somebody Messiah when the prophecy directly tells you that it has to be born in Bethlehem? By the way, there's not one man right now who can get up and say he can be Messiah. Why? Because Bethlehem is controlled by the Palestinians. When I was in Israel back in June for Shavuot, you know, I was there with a tour, and they took us over to Bethlehem, and they even asked me to hide my sit seats because, you know, I wouldn't make it out of there. We had to change buses, and we had to change bus drivers. We had to change to a bus that has Palestinian plates, and we have to change drivers to an Arab bus driver. Otherwise, they will not allow us to go through a huge wall that is dividing the land right now. So would there be a man right now who can proclaim himself Messiah? If he's not born in Bethlehem, he's not the Messiah. All these little things help us understand who the Messiah is. We still got a lot of information. I hope you stay with me. It looks like this is going to be a long CD and maybe a two or three part series. But I think you'll enjoy it, and I hope this helps you. All right, what is the fulfillment of this prophecy? In Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 and verse 7 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Miriam, who was engaged to him and was with child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, so therefore, they're down there in Tabernacles. There is a census. They have to go back to Bethlehem. What a coincidence. See how Yahweh moves everything? There's a census in the land. They're living in Galilee, in Nazareth. They go all the way down to Yehuda, and she just so happens to give birth at the time they get there. Why? So the fulfillment of the prophecy can be there, so the Messiah can be qualified, so Yeshua can qualify as the Messiah. It's amazing how Yahweh can move all the pieces to the point that everything falls perfectly. Let me move on. The time of his birth is found in Daniel chapter 9:25. So it outlines the time of Messiah's birth. It says, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore the rebuilt Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince, there will be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will build again with plazas and moats even in times of distress." Daniel 9:25. Rabbi Moshe Abraham Levi says, "I have examined and searched all the Holy Scriptures and have not found the time for the coming of Messiah clearly fixed except in the words of Gabriel to the prophet Daniel, which are written in the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel." So this rabbi, Moshe Abraham Levi, reading about that particular prophecy, understood that the only place where it says the timeline of the Messiah will be in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Very interesting. The Zohar says, quote, "God has decreed to build up Jerusalem and show a star. This star is the Messiah." Wow, what a coincidence. Wasn't there a star when Messiah was born that led the Magi to come and look for him? In Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken from all the inhabitants of the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." So therefore we see the fulfillment of that time when Yeshua was born. And then I'm going to read you a couple more here. I'm going to read you another commentary about Daniel 9:25. It says, Rabbi Harchi, Yarchi says, quote, In Daniel is delivered to us the end, the time of his appearance and death. He's talking about that commentary in Daniel chapter 9:25 of the Messiah. End quote. It says, the Talmud also records about the time of the Roman general Titus' destruction of the temple. The Messiah was believed to have come already. Yet his identity was concealed from the Jews until they were rendered more worthy of his appearance. End quote. This is Frank Dillich and Peyton Glode in the Messianic of Messiah, Messiahship of Messiah. And you find that in the book in page 226. And like I read you earlier, in Rabbi Levy already made that statement about the time of the Messiah. Also, what's interesting is that the rabbis agree. Listen to this. In Yoma 39a and Yoma 39b says there's an amazing fact that the Talmud admits that 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, God refused to accept the high priestly sacrifices. In other words, Yom Kippur. Says in the Yoma 39a and 39b says this, quote, our rabbis taught that throughout the 40 years as Shimon the Tzaddik served, the scarlet cloth will become white. From then on, it will sometimes become white and sometimes not. Throughout the last 40 years before the temple was destroyed, their scarlet cloth never turned white again. See, what a lot of people don't realize is, during Yom Kippur, they used to have a white scarlet, a red scarlet thread put in the horns of the goat, scapegoat. And another one, they would put it at the door of the temple. And then when Azazel would die, when the goat for Azazel would die, therefore, miraculously, the scarlet thread would turn white, letting the people know that that was accepted, that they can start from a clean slate. Well, what's interesting is that sometimes it would turn white and sometimes it would not. Until after the death of Messiah, for 40 straight years, not one, not two, 40 straight years. It's incredible. 40 straight years, it never turned white again. Ever turned white again. And that, to me, that's not a coincidence. Now, what's interesting, listen to what another rabbi says. Rabbi Nehumias, who lived about 50 years before Messiah, is cited as saying that the time given by Daniel for the Messiah's appearance could not go beyond 50 years. Now, remember, he lived 50 years before Messiah. And this rabbi will say that the time given in Daniel's timeline, the Messiah's appearance should be expected, and it would not go like beyond 50 years. So Yeshua came at the right time. Absolutely, he did. It's incredible the stuff that we're finding out. And you know, I tell you what, I'm really overwhelmed by the evidence that we have nowadays to prove Yeshua's the Messiah, even through rabbinical writings. And I hope you all enjoying this. You know, I know it's a lot of information, but I'm doing my best to. You know, I'm hoping that you understand where I'm coming from. Also, in Yoma 9b, listen to this one. You're going to enjoy this one. Quote, why was the second sanctuary destroyed, seeing that in its time they occupied themselves with studying Torah, obeying the mitzvot, and practicing charity? The answer is, because in it prevailed hatred without a cause. Even the rabbis question, why? What happened here? Who do we hate it without cause? Who do we hate it without cause? Now, it's interesting that in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 24, part of verse 24 and all of verse 25, says this. But now they, and when they say they there, now it's not talking about the regular Jewish people. It's talking about the leadership, the council, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin council. It says, but they, the Pharisees and Sadducees, have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the Torah. They hated me without reason. You find that in John. What a coincidence that we have these things there, huh? I don't think so. It's like my mom says, there's no coincidence in the Torah. Now, the time of the birth, we already talked about that. Now, let's talk about being born of a virgin. And I already mentioned a little bit about that. And I think I already mentioned enough of that, but I'm only going to read you the prophetic scripture, which is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. Now, listen to what Rabbi Yarchi says. Quote, behold, a virgin shall conceive. There are some who say that this was made a sign because a virgin, fruit no apta, genotiani, and I'm giving you some quote from a different language. But he recognizes that this verse, that the Messiah, the sign will come from who? From the virgin. And the Zohar talks about the closed man that you find in Isaiah chapter 9, which is a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. See, the answer to the mystery in Isaiah chapter 7 is actually in chapter 9 with the Inkris, Lamar Beth, the closed man, which the Zohar says that the Messiah will come from a closed womb. Now, how we find this fulfillment? In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and verse 30 and 31. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel will send from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph and of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Miriam. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with Elohim, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be Yeshua," okay, salvation of Yahweh. So what's interesting is that we already read earlier about the mystery that you find in the closed mem, the mem sofit, in the middle of a word in Lamar Beth, which is the word increase. And what's interesting is that if you read the whole chapter and you recognize the mystery in that verse, in verse 6, I think it is, 7, then you will understand how is it important that he is be born of a virgin. Now, let me keep going. That the Messiah will be declared the son of Elohim. It says in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, says, "I will surely tell decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son. Today I have begotten you.'" In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, and this is the Jewish riddle, by the way. This is what they call the Jewish riddle in the Bible. It's very interesting. They don't really have an answer for it. Say, "Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? And who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." What does the rabbi say about this? Let's go first to the Zohar. It says, quote, about that verse, "This is the faithful shepherd. Of thee it says, 'Kiss the son. Thou art a prince of the Israelites, the Lord of the earth, the son of the Most High, the son of the Holy God, and the gracious presence of God,' the Shekinah." Also, let's go to the sibling oracles. And the sibling oracles says this, "Know him as your God, who is the Son of God." Now, let me change that language. "Know him as your Elohim, who is the Son of Elohim." Okay, the language that throws everybody off, and I want to use the proper Hebrew language so you understand the message. Okay, so it's making a reference to those verses that the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh, will be Elohim. Okay, also Rabbi Huni, in the name of Rabbi Idol, and Rabbi Joshua said, this man is the King Messiah, of whom it says in Psalms 2:7, "This day I have begotten you." You find that in the Babylonian Talmud. So the rabbis agree that in those two verses in Psalms 2:7 and in Proverbs 30, verse 4, it's in reference to the Messiah. Now, where do we get that testimony in the New Testament? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 says, "He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord Elohim, Adonai Elohim, will give him the throne of his father David." And Matthew 3:17 says, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we see how the rabbis believe that those two verses in Psalms and Proverbs is in reference to Messiah. And we see the fulfillment of that in Luke 1:32 and also in Matthew 3:17. Also, the Messiah will be a prophet. Has to be a prophet like unto Moses. And Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, "And Yahweh your Elohim will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him." Well, what do the rabbis say about that verse? What is their commentaries? In the Onkelos, in the Targum Onkelos says, quote, "A prophet from among thee of thy brethren like unto me will the Lord thy Elohim raise unto thee. To him shall you hearken." That's what it says. Also, in the the Targum Palestine says this, Palestine Talmud, Targumim says, quote, "And a right prophet, a prophet of righteousness, will the Lord your Elohim give you, a prophet from among you, of your brethren like unto me, with the Holy Spirit, will the Lord your Elohim raise up unto you. To him you shall be obedient." What is the fulfillment of this? In Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 22 says, "And that he may send Yeshua, the Messiah appointed for you." And he starts quoting verse 22. "Moses said, the Lord Elohim will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." What's interesting is, if you do a recent study on the Aleph Tav, the Aleph Tav is a pointer to the direct object in the grammatical Hebrews, the et. Like when you read in Genesis, Bereshit bara Elohim et, it's a pointer to a direct object in grammatical Hebrew. But in some places, like Zechariah 12:10, says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they pierce." The word in Hebrew "me" does not exist. What you find there in the Hebrew text is the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, because it's not translated; it's standing by itself. Okay, so therefore, in this prophecy, if you look in the Hebrew text, you will find the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph Tav, the Et, inscripted inside that verse in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and so on. Verse 18 also, I think it is. I think it's verse 18 and verse 20 again. So what's interesting is the one that you have to listen to, that prophet is the beginning and the end, and that prophet is the Aleph Tav, is the Et, is the one that they know comes from the beginning. All right, let's move on. I hope you're all enjoying this. And if you guys want some of this information, you got to do is email me, and I do my best to forward it to you so you can be edified just like I'm being edified. Also, the prophecies in Isaiah say that the Messiah will heal the blind, he will heal the deaf and the lame, and they'll all be healed by the Messiah. Now, what's interesting is that there were many chapters in the book of Numbers and Leviticus about leprosy. But yet, in the land of Israel, please pay attention to me, because some people always send me emails, "Oh, you're wrong, you got them." Listen to what I'm going to say. Miriam, she acquired leprosy in the wilderness, and she was outside the camp for 7 days. Some people argue whether it was leprosy or something else. It doesn't really matter. For the sake of argument, let's move on. But what's interesting is that she was in the wilderness. She was not in the promised land. In regards to Naaman, Naaman was a Syrian commander. Yes, he was healed of leprosy, but he was not an Israelite. And he basically, he was from Syria, Syrian commander. So all the chapters that the Bible, the Torah and the prophets speak, the Torah speaks about leprosy, but it is believed that not one leper ever got healed in the land, that no Israelite ever got healed of leprosy in the land of Israel, until the Messiah came in the picture. So therefore, the rabbis, in their wisdom, they agreed that when the lepers are healed, then that's a sign of the Messiah, that only the Messiah will have the power to heal the lepers. Well, what is one of the clues that gives them that kind of implication? Well, you got to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. And when you talk about Moses, the sign of the prophet, when he's talking to Yahweh and he's asking Yahweh, "How will they know that you sent me? How will they believe me? Give me a sign." Well, put your arm in your bosom. He put the arm in the bosom, pull it out. When he put the arm in the bosom, it came out as leprosy. When he put it back in the bosom and pulled it out, it was clean like a baby, It was, the skin was clean. That is a sign of the Messiah. If Yeshua did not heal any lepers, I will question whether or not he's Messiah or not. Because you see, a prophet like unto Moses needed to do the works of Moses. So therefore, if Moses brought a sign of the leprosy, okay, and he was healed in his right arm, so therefore the Messiah needed to do the same thing. What a coincidence. Yeshua comes in the picture, and one of the first miracles he did was heal the lepers. There were 10 lepers. You want to know about the house of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, story about the restoration of Israel and prophecy? Let me give you a hint. One of the miracles that he did was 10 lepers. He heals all 10 lepers, and then he sends them to go see the priest. Why? No lepers were supposed to go into the temple courts. Imagine, you know who the lepers were, because they used to go check them once in a while to make sure that they were, you know, they were outside the camp. They could not be inside. All of a sudden now, you know, you have this person coming into the temple courts, which you knew that for the last 10, 15, or 20 years has been a leper outside the camp. Wouldn't you freak out? Because you see, if he was still leprous, he can be containing the contaminating the whole temple courts. So what happens there is that 10 of them are healed. He sends them to the priest, and only one comes back. Yeshua asks him, where are the other 9? Well, we don't know. Well, let me give you my interpretation on that based on the restoration of all things by the Messiah. The 10 lepers typifies the northern kingdom that dispersed, that were cut off because of idolatry, and therefore they have acquired what? Leprosy. Leprosy is a type of shadow of sin. And leprosy is death. It's a guaranteed death. It will happen. Just a matter of time. Yeshua came to do what? Take away the penalty of sin, which was introduced by Adam, which leads us into death. So one of the first signs he does, he heals the lepers. One comes back. How come not all 10 came back? Because the whole teaching is about how he will restore Israel from being 10 different tribes scattered to be one whole tribe completely healed of the leprosy to come and worship Yahweh. That's just one of the inklings and one of the teachings about the two houses within that. So therefore, in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Isaiah 29:18 says, and on that day the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The sibling oracles, the rabbinical writing says, quote, and there shall be a rising again of the dead, and the course of the lame shall be swift, and the deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see, and the dumb shall speak. It's talking about in reference to the signs of the Messiah. How would this was fulfilled? In Luke chapter 7 says, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John that you have seen and heard, that blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 3 and 5 says, and to him he says, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Yeshua answered and said to them, go and report to John what you heard, and see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hears, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have received the gospel to them. Now, let me give you a little clue here about what's happening between John. Surely he knew who he was. They were related. What's happening between John and Yeshua? John understood the prophecies. So what's interesting is that when you go to Isaiah chapter 61, Yeshua proclaimed his ministry and how, in what form he will come to fulfill it. When he read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and I'm going to go to Isaiah 61. See, there was a teaching in the first century about the suffering servant and about the Davidic, the kingly servant. The suffering servant, the son of Joseph, and the son of David, the kingly Messiah. So John the Baptist needed to know in what form of a role did he come to the earth. Are you coming to do the work of the suffering servant, son of Joseph? Or are you coming to do the work of the kingly Messiah, the son of David? That's why the question is, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Are you the suffering servant, or are you the kingly Messiah? Because in Judaism right now, in Orthodox Judaism, do you know that they believe in this principle, the suffering servant and the kingly Messiah? But they cannot reconcile that it's one person. They believe it's two different people doing two different works, two different roles. So Yeshua gave you the answer in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and half of verse 2. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he doesn't read all of verse 2, but I'm going to read it. from verse 1 and verse 2, and then I'm going to give you the understanding on that. The Spirit of Yahweh Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. He didn't keep reading. But that's not the whole verse. The whole verse is, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of Elohim, to comfort all who mourn, to comfort all who mourn. But guess what? That didn't happen. That doesn't happen until the end of times. Yeshua only stops right after half of verse 1, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And he stops there, and then he tells the people at the synagogue, today this has been fulfilled in your day. This has been fulfilled today. They threw him out of the synagogue. By the way, in the Qumran scrolls, on the scrolls that talks about the Melchizedek scrolls of the Qumran, they quote that verse right there, and they substitute the word Yahweh at the end to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, and they substitute it with another word. And let me read you the whole verse, and let me tell you exactly what they substitute it with. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prisons of those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Melchizedek. In the Qumran scrolls, on the scrolls of Melchizedek, the writers of the Qumran, they substituted the word Yahweh and they put Melchizedek at the end of that verse, in reference to the Messiah to come. That's powerful, because you see, now the whole book of Hebrews makes perfect sense, because the book of Hebrews is presenting Yeshua as that Melchizedek that is talked about in the Torah and that the Qumran scrolls speak about. So you see, John here understood the principles of the prophecies in the first century. It was the expectation of Messiah in those days. By the way, the Talmud says that if the people of Israel will be worthy, Messiah will come as the son of David, riding on the clouds. But if they were not worthy, he will come lowly riding on a donkey as the son of Joseph. They were expecting the Messiah. They knew about this teaching. The thing about it is, do we have the information? So the sibling oracles tells you that the Messiah will raise the dead. He will heal the deaf. Make the deaf hear. He will make the lame walk. So has this happened at all? Yes. It was fulfilled in Yeshua. This is why it's so important to understand some of the rabbinical writings, so no one can just pull the eye over us and say, hey, this Yeshua is not the Messiah like it's happening amongst the Messianics. All right. Now let's move on. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to take a break here right now, and I'm going to lead you into the next CD. So come back, and we have a lot more to tell you about how to parallel the rabbinical scriptures, the prophetic scriptures in the Old, not the rabbinical scriptures, I'm sorry, the rabbinical writings and commentaries about Messiah, and connect it with the prophetic pictures of the Torah and the prophets, and the fulfillment in the Brit Hadashah. Okay, so I expect you back on the next CD, and I'm hoping you're enjoying this, because I surely am. You know me, I love the Torah, and I love Messiah, and I love the word of Yahweh. Amen.
This is the end of part 1. Please insert the next CD to continue the teaching.